last week and the questions that they had. Things like, my story isn't special. Or, why is it so important to share my story, my testimony? And so I wanted to start out today by addressing that before we get into the message. And I simply would say this, your story, your testimony is important because it's a powerful tool for sharing God's work in your life and encouraging others in their faith. The scripture that I gave last week, one of many, but was Revelation 12, 11. And it says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I love this passage of scripture because it highlights a couple things for us. It highlights how the victory over the enemy, which is Satan, is accomplished through two key elements, two key things. First is Jesus' sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, right? And then our personal stories of what God has done for us, which is the word of our testimony. That's how victory over the enemy happens. By the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did on the cross, paid the price, the blood of his sacrifice made it all possible. And then the word of our testimony, what God has done in us, is powerful. Your story is powerful. I want you to say that with me. Say, my story is powerful. Ready? One, two, three. Say it again like you mean it.
My story is
say it again like you really believe it.
My story is
amen.
Amen.
Your journey, your struggles, and the transformation of your life that you've experienced through Jesus Christ can inspire and bring hope to somebody else. Boom, shakalaka. It's not about dwelling on the past. And that was another thing that was brought up. Are we glorifying our sinful past? No, it's not about dwelling on that. It's about pointing to what Jesus did in your life. The incredible work, the miraculous work. Did you know that when you accept Jesus as your Lord, personal Savior, that's a miracle? God has done a miracle in your life. That's what it's about. It's not about dwelling on the past. The good news of Jesus Christ isn't just about you or me. It's about everyone. About everyone. And as we step out in faith to share what he has done, we fulfill his call to spread his message of hope and redemption. And I love what the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:6. He said, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours that very first day you heard and understood the truth about God's great kindness to sinners. That verse should encourage us. It should encourage us to share our story with people around us, focusing on God's grace and his kindness. Can I just tell you this morning, I'm passionate about this. If you can't tell, you're gonna hear more. But can I just tell you, somebody needs to hear your story. Don't ever short sight your story. Well, my story's not special. I grew up in the church all my life. It's not special. Can I just tell you, that's amazing. And you're gonna hear a testimony here in a minute from one of our folks about that. How cool is it that you have known Jesus your whole life? But here's the thing. At some point, whether you cut your teeth on the back of a pew or not, at some point you had to make the decision yours to surrender your life to God. Just because you walk into church every Sunday doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. At some point, that miraculous moment happened. But here are some things. The challenge that I placed last week, if you weren't with us, I did a video that I put up on my story. 3 minutes and 56 seconds of how I come to meet Jesus and what I was before and what I am after, what Jesus did. And I posted it on our Facebook page, and I challenged every one of you to do the exact same thing. And unfortunately, none of you have done it. Challenge is still there. What an amazing time of year to share our story, to be the light, to turn your lights on, to turn your lights on to the world and say, I love Jesus and here's why. 3 minutes, boom, it's on. I gave you all the tools. What an amazing platform that we have. But here are some things maybe will help you with this. You're sharing, I only want you to share what you're comfortable sharing. I'm not asking you to bear everything out there and all the horrible things. I lumped 10 years of my heathen life with that statement. 10 years I lived this way. So summarize, right? Don't share everything. Share what you're comfortable with. But focus on what Jesus did, right? Don't have to go. You can summarize. You can use generics. Like I struggled with some strongholds and some addictions in my life. Boom, there it is. They know that there's the struggle. But here's what Jesus did. When I met Jesus and I said, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and cleanse me and make me new, here's what he's done since. Right? And then at the end of your thing, just hashtag the whole my story. Hashtag my story at the end of it. So the hashtag, the number sign, my story, all one word. And please make it public so people can see it. It's not doing any good if you're the only one that sees it. Right? Make it public. It was crazy. After the first day, there was like 200 and some odd views in the first half of the day after I posted it. And I don't know how many shares. But that's the point, is to be the light. Right? We have to share our story. So the goal of this whole thing and the focus is emphasizing what Jesus has done for you. Now, I have asked a couple guys to come and share their testimony. Carrie shared last week. If you missed it, it was amazing. And thank you, Carrie, again. I'm going to invite Steve to come up. I've given them each 2 to 3 minutes. We'll see how good they are. So this is Steve. Everybody say hi, Steve. Hold it up here. Here we go. Ready, set, go.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Steve. I'm one of the elders here. This is my story in a nutshell. I was raised in a Christian home back east on a dairy farm. I was raised in church. Wednesday nights, we had prayer meeting. Sunday morning, Sunday school, church. Sunday night, youth group, Sunday night. If church doors were open, we were there. For you guys that don't know, Sarah and I were raised in the same church. Her dad was my pastor for a long time. He actually baptized me when I was a freshman in college. When I asked Christ into my heart, it was Memorial Day weekend, 1985. I was 12 years old at a youth retreat. I was not supposed to be there. My mom and her mom kind of headed it up. I either go to youth retreat or I stay home and help dad milk cows. I was not going to stay home. So the guest speaker that weekend was my Uncle Jerry. I don't remember a whole lot that weekend. I don't remember what he talked about other than at the end of the service that Sunday morning, he gave a altar call, invitation, however you want to word it. I remember who I was sitting right next to, and I remember I was sitting right up front, and he just laid it right out, and I'm like, I need that, and I raised my hand at 12 years old. From there on, of course, being raised in a Christian home and in that church, missions was kind, not pushed on you, strongly encouraged to do missions of some sort. In high school and in college, I worked at a Christian camp that Sarah and I actually both worked at with horses. If for you guys that know me, I like my horses. So if there's something to do with horses and God, I'm there. So the Lord opened up the door right there. After college, I worked for a contractor. One of the verses, a Christian man, one of the verses that he shared with me, I was going through a struggle, hard time, was Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the eyes of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But you can't take that out of context. And he explained it to me how it's supposed to work. So that verse has always just been there for me. And for some unknown reason, God has always put godly men in my life. Sarah and I were talking about that this morning. I don't know why. God had a plan for me. Starting out with that first guy I worked for out of college was a Christian man. He always put godly men in my life. Right after him, I like horses, trying to figure out what my life is supposed to be. I found this horse for sale, so I went and looked at this horse. Why? I don't know, because I do not like female horses at all, mares. I do not like them, but that's what was for sale. For some reason, I went. This happened to be a Christian man who actually worked at the same Christian camp I did years before me. He was like 10 years older, but he was a rodeo champion guy. He was the number one guy in the East Coast for 13 years running in bronc riding. And that was his ministry. The following weekend, I was actually in Maryland with him at rodeos. That was the beginning of a new mission field for me for 9 years. We did church services Sunday mornings. If there was a rodeo, we had a prayer meeting before. We took a duffel bag full of Bibles that we would, of course, everything's back behind the buck and chutes. We would lay everything out. That's where all of us guys were and everything. And we'd have our duffel bag right back there. And we would hand Bibles out. If the guys wanted, we'd have a prayer time. That was, again, God giving me the desires of my heart. Does that make sense? I mean, horses was my life, serving God at the same time. After that, I'm just going to fast forward a little bit here. I ended up moving to Montana. I've always wanted to move to Montana. There again, happened to get in with a rancher who was a godly Christian man. Just for that guidance along the way there, that was... It's just been a blessing having godly men in my life the whole way through, just for the encouragement, the fellowship. Little bit later on, I get married. I move back east. Had kids back there. We decide to move back to Montana in 2008. This is where I think my faith was being tested, if for lack of better words. I'm not sure if I'm wording that right, but for you guys that don't know, my youngest daughter, Morgan, had health issues. She actually had a liver transplant in July 2nd, 2015. Very, very trying times. When you got to go through something like that and you watch your little kid do that. And there again, God brought godly Christian men into my life, surrounded me through the whole thing. Still trying to figure out, you know, try to be involved in church and stuff like that. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. I go through a divorce. That sucked. But God brought men into my life. Two of them are here. Just very thankful for where God has brought me through that, through the health issues with the kids, and Sarah and I have talked about it, and, you know, when I meet Sarah, we get married, and, you know, obviously we're here now. And looking back at that, I think with the divorce and the health issues, I think God allowed that to happen in my life so I can be encouragement to others, which it has. I mean, you honor God, he's going to honor you. Doesn't mean life is always easy. Obviously, mine wasn't, even though I was raised in church, and I've been in church since I was in diapers. But I think sometimes he allows us to go through situations where we can be encouragement to others. But there again, a huge blessing in my life was just have those godly Christian men. And there again, Sarah and I were talking about this morning why that happened throughout my whole entire life. I don't know, but man, I am very thankful that it happened to me. And where he's brought Sarah and I now in this church family. And I am super glad that God's using me here and in the community with my work and stuff like that. But in a nutshell, that's my story.
Thank you, Steve. 8 minutes. All right, Chad. Come on up. I asked Chad Patterson to come and share. Hopefully less than 8 minutes. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah. This is Chad. Yeah. Hi, everybody. I'm Chad. Thank you, Steve, for sharing your story. It takes a lot of courage to get up here and just open up to everyone and just let everybody know where you started and where you are now. And I think one of the reasons that Pastor Dave asked me to do this is because my story is a lot different from Steve's. I was not raised in a Christian home. My mother was Catholic. My father was non-believer. So I was not raised with Jesus in my life. I had heard the gospel as a child. So I wrote this down so I could go through this fairly smooth without boring you guys to death. So before meeting Jesus, I was constantly looking for things to fill an unexplainable void in my life. My world revolved around work, weekend parties, and a relentless pursuit of material things and overindulgence in an unhealthy lifestyle. I found my security in money. I felt like if I appeared more successful, I would be more appealing to other people. I would often belittle other people or use sarcasm to cut people down and lift myself up. I used alcohol to help me socialize and to numb the pain that I was facing. I began to realize that no matter what I tried, there was always something better. The alcohol use would leave me feeling empty, sick, and often ashamed of myself after overindulging. The void of my life was continuing to grow. Like I told you before, I first heard the gospel as a child. I knew about Jesus, but I felt like I wasn't worthy of his love. I gave my life to Christ sitting in this church after hearing a message from this guy. And he invited me to give my life to Christ. And it's been the best decision I've ever made. I wanted to have a feeling of peace in my life and to fill that void that I couldn't fill with everything else that I've tried. Although many things in my life had changed, my heart hadn't. Sorry, guys. I was still stuck. I wanted to be a better husband, a better father, and a better friend. My wife, Tricia, was the first person that led me to Jesus, and having children and being a father also awakened something in me. I looked to other fathers and husbands who I desired to emulate. All of them were deeply rooted in their faith. Steve mentioned this a few times. He was surrounded by godly men, and that's so important. I mean, if you have examples in your life of people that you want to be like, and you can see it shining through them, those are the people you want to be like. So if you grab onto that and just seek what they're seeking, find what they're finding, it's going to change your life. I tried everything I knew to do this my way. My pride kept getting in my way, and I knew I was at the risk of repeating a cycle that leads to pain, suffering, and loneliness. Since surrendering my life to Jesus, I feel like a new creation. I no longer feel bogged down with feelings of anger, regret, or irrelevancy. Jesus gave his life for me and freed me from the bondage of sin. I've learned to be content in most situations. Not all. I'm working on it. And I'm thankful for the countless blessings he has given me. And I've learned to appreciate the trials that I face. The blessings and the hardship have shaped me into who I am. And through Christ, I've become more patient, grateful, generous, and loving than ever before. I have less anxiety about the future, and Jesus has given me a new purpose in my life. If you seek Jesus, you will find him. If you read the Word of God and apply it to your life, you will change. And believe me, others will see the changes in you. So if you haven't made the decision to give your life to Jesus, let me invite you to do so today. If you have made this decision to give yourself to Jesus, I encourage you to share your story with others. Just like Pastor Dave shared his story with me, and he opened my eyes and my heart and made me realize that Jesus does love me and that I am worthy of his love. Thank you.
Now you've seen or have heard stories from all kinds of perspectives. Today's message is entitled God's Masterpiece. I was thinking about this week and I put this in my notes. You're normal if you feel your story isn't unique or doesn't need to be shared. I think that's normal. And if you're saying things to yourself like, I don't feel like my story is unique, we're going to talk about that in a couple minutes. Or I don't have some mega deliverance story that's going to be blow people out of their shoes or whatever. You can go on and on and on with the things that will go through your mind. Yet the reality is your story and my story, they're one-of-a-kind masterpiece. One-of-a-kind. Nobody else has my story. Nobody else has your story. It's one-of-a-kind. You are an original. An original. Now, the greatest deception, I think, one of them, is when the enemy convinces you that you're a copy or a fake and not a masterpiece. Now, Thursday, I took a trip to Paris, France, and I went to the Louvre, and I borrowed for the weekend Mona Lisa. Some of you guys are questioning this. Right? But look, it looks like Mona, right? Kind of looks like Lisa more than Mona. It's got the brush marks, right? Why would you question this? First of all, I couldn't afford to fly to France. Let's just be real. But this is a picture of the Louvre, one of the most famous museums in the world. And I put on there, that's Mona Lisa. Look at how many people are standing in that room just to look at the Mona Lisa. They don't know that that one's a fake and I have the real one. Just kidding, right? You are an original. When God made you, he broke the mold. You are his masterpiece. Now, I would venture to say that you have lots and lots of pictures that you're in, right? Prints, pictures, all those things that are fake. Go back to that picture, Craigie. They're fake. You are the original. This is a fake. That's the original. There is something to be said. I mean, you can go around and see fakes all the time and go, oh man, and appreciate the art. But there's nothing like when you come face to face with the original piece of art. That is on my bucket list, to go to France with my wife and to go to the Louvre. It is remarkable. Lots and lots of fakes. Only one original. And even though that picture right there looks like Mona or Lisa, there is something special about seeing that original. And you can tell by the picture, people flock just to see that one painting of Leonardo da Vinci's work. You are, and I don't know who needs to hear this. I think we all need to hear this. You are one of a kind. You are one of a kind. When I was in ninth grade, I had an art teacher. I loved art. And I had an art teacher that wrote in my yearbook, you are one of a kind, once in a lifetime type of student, and I'm glad I've had mine already. I was a prankster, so I got in a lot of trouble. So he was very grateful that I was out of his class. But you are one of a kind. And although there's photos and prints that are all over the place, they are less valuable than the original. A picture of you is less valuable than the original. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece, he said. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. God broke the mold after he made you. You are a one-of-a-kind, there's not even a limited edition copy of you. You are the original. You are God's masterpiece. And David said in Psalm 139:14, and I love this, I'm reading out of the Amplified version, says, I will give thanks and praise to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. See, David understood and recognized God's craftsmanship in him. But let's be honest, many of us don't feel like we're a masterpiece. We don't feel that. We often feel like, man, I'm just junk. David recognized God's craftsmanship. And what we see, unfortunately, so often, is we see the broken pieces of our lives when God sees the finished product. He sees the finished. We see our flaws, our mistakes, our missteps, and it's hard to imagine the bigger picture. The last thing that we feel like is God's masterpiece. What we really feel like is this is our life, and this is how it's supposed to look, but all we feel is the pieces. When God sees us differently, this is what we see of our lives. What God sees is this. Right? This is what we see. We look at all the pieces. We look at the missing pieces. We look at God sees the finished product. He doesn't focus on the individual pieces. He focuses on the potential. He focuses on the big picture of you. Let me illustrate it this way. Go ahead, Craig, put that picture up. First one. Is that of the construction site? I can't see it on the back screen. Right? We see the construction site. We see all the pieces and the parts that make it. But God sees, go to the next one. This is what God sees. The blueprint of your life. He sees the whole picture. My favorite and probably my life verse in the scripture is in the New Testament, Philippians 1:6. And I love this. It says, I am certain that God who began a good work in you and me will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Hear me this morning. God sees what you can't see. He sees you as a masterpiece. His workmanship, one of a kind original. He sees you that way. He wants you to know that this morning. You are not junk. God does not make junk. God sees in us what we can't see in ourselves. There's a story in the book of Acts, and this is probably familiar to many of you, the story of Saul. You know who Saul is? The book of Acts, there was this man named Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was highly educated, highly trained, and very passionate about persecuting the newly born Christian church. At that point in time, they were called the Way. He was very passionate about persecuting them. He had Christians killed and imprisoned for their faith. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. He thought he was doing God's work. And then he's on the road to Damascus to do the very thing that he's been doing, to persecute and kill Christians there. And then he has this amazing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Then he's reborn, filled with the Holy Spirit and power, and begins his journey of sharing his story. What in the world did God see in that guy? I mean, he's the number one killer of Christians in the nation. Top of his class. An unstoppable force. Passion like no other. Going to do it better than anybody else could do it. And yet God looked at him and said, that's a guy that I can use on my team. What a powerful, powerful reminder that God doesn't need perfection. He works through it all. The imperfection in our story gives hope to other people. It's not about waiting till everything is perfect in our life and we have everything figured out and every piece is placed in our life for it's perfect so we can have the perfect story. It's not about that. The message that I preached 2 weeks ago was from mess to my message. You guys remember? If God can turn your messy life around, then there's hope for me. If Carrie can go from a sinner into witchcraft, saved by grace, to now the worship director of New Life Fellowship Church, there's hope for me. If Chad, who didn't accept Jesus until his late 40s, and he found Jesus later in life, there's hope for me. That's the power of the story. Our story gives credibility to God's story, believe it or not. John 3:16-17, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. You might be sitting here go, God sent his son to die for me? Yeah, right. Yeah, he did. God sent his son to die on a cross to pay a debt for our sin for you. For you. For you. For you. For you. For all of us. That everyone would have eternal life. Not to judge us, not to condemn us, to save us. To save us from what? From ourselves. He died on a cross for me. And for you. That's a powerful story all by itself. He died on a cross. The same God that created the entire universe loved you so much that he sent his only son to pay a price that we could never pay. Because Romans tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. What our life earned was death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Something you can't earn. It's something that was given as a free gift. And when we receive that, we become the first-hand witnesses to testify to the accuracy of the story of God's love. You become a witness, first-hand witness. And by sharing your story, we make an invisible God believable and tangible. People will have faith in your faith. People that have a hard time making that big leap is too big for them, but because they know you and they trust you, they will trust God. Your story is powerful. And our story draws people to Jesus. I think of the Samaritan woman at the well, and I love, oh my gosh, God was showing me things in this. It was incredible. So Jesus and the disciples are headed on a journey. They're returning. Actually, they left Jerusalem and are returning to Galilee, and they went through Samaria. Now, you've heard me talk about Samaritans. Samaritans, the Jews hated Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They hated them. They were worse than dogs, right? They would go 5 miles out of their way to miss Samaria in a journey when it was faster to go through. That's how bad they hated them. And Jesus says, we got to go to Samaria. We have to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at that time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why would you ask me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift of God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would I get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. And this is where Jesus is Jesus. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Note, he's not judging her. He's reading her mail, but he's not judging her. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is the mountain of Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when there will no longer matter where you worship the Father, on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Let me jump ahead. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what are you doing? And what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Amen. What did she just do? She told her story. Now think about this for a second, right? Think about this for a second. It said the woman left her jar by the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. This is a woman that most likely does not have a good reputation in her town. The women would come in the morning to get the water. She'd been married five times, and the guy that she's living with at that point in time is not even her husband. Is she a prostitute? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But she's a woman that has a bad reputation because she has to come to the well at noon so the women wouldn't talk about her. She probably didn't have a good reputation. Probably every woman in that town was gossiping about her. Probably this was the woman in town that most of the guys lusted after. We don't know. What we do know, whatever the story she told them at town was amazing and convincing and believable enough that they came streaming from the village to see Jesus. Her story was powerful. Your story is powerful. Now check out verse 39 through 42. 39 says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. Power of the testimony. A woman with a bad reputation, and everybody went to see Jesus. And then verse 42 says, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. The power of our story. Or what about the demon-possessed man that we read about in Mark chapter 5? Here's a guy that used to live in a cemetery, howling and cutting himself with rocks, breaking chains and smashing shackles. No one could control this dude. He was demon-possessed. This guy's life was an absolute mess. And Jesus sets him free, casts a legion of demons out of him, and went into a herd of pigs. Let me read verses 18 and 19 of Mark 5. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So verse 20, so the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. He told his story. Our stories are meant to be shared. They're meant to be shared. It deserves to be heard. If you knew that telling your story would lead someone to Jesus and save them from hell, would you share it? I would hope so. Our story is meant to be shared, to be showcasing God's mercy and greatness and inspire those around us to hear it. Now, there's one person that doesn't want you to share that story. He doesn't want you to share your story, and that's Satan. He doesn't want you to share the victory that you found in Jesus. He doesn't want you to share the healing and the love that you found in Jesus. And so he's going to do whatever it takes to keep you quiet. He's going to put thoughts in your mind like, my story is not unique. It's not powerful. I've been raised in the church my whole life. Nobody wants to hear that. He's going to put those kinds of thoughts in your mind. No one wants to hear about you. That's what he's going to put in your world and in your head. But how can they hear? Romans 10, 13, and 14 says, anyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. But before people can ask the Lord for help, they must believe in him. And before they can believe in him, they must hear about him. And for them to hear about the Lord, someone must tell them. If it's not you, who is it going to be? Your story needs to be heard. It is meant to be shared. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden from the people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Listen, by sharing your story, you are allowing God's light to shine through you, breaking through the darkness and helping others to see the glorious truth of Jesus. Your story was meant to be shared. Your testimony can be the spark that points people to his love and grace. Your story. Why is this so important? I'll tell you why it's so important. Because God wants a full house. He longs for everyone to know his love, experience his forgiveness, and take their place in his family. Excuse me. Luke 14, Jesus replied with a story. Imagine that. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began to make excuses. One said, I have just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. He turned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge everyone, anyone you find to come so that my house will be full. That passage of scripture, there's so much there I could preach 2 other messages on that. But here's what I want us to grab a hold of it. We have a responsibility. We are the servants doing what God is asking. Go. Go and make disciples, teaching them to follow the commandments. Go, the Great Commission. He trusts you and I so much that he gave us this mission to go. And yes, some will not choose to come to the banquet. They won't come to church. But that's not our concern, that's God's. We're to do what he asks us. Our job is to find those who don't want to come. We're to go find those who do want to come, excuse me. Who do want to come. I want to do this really quick. Can this side of the church stand to your feet? Just stand. I shared a couple weeks ago that 50% of Conrad claims faith. They have some form of faith in Jesus, right? You represent the ones that know Jesus. I want you to look over here to these folks. They represent the ones that don't know Jesus and are lost and going to hell. 5 out of 10 people in Conrad are going to hell. Does that matter to you? I know, I'm all up in here. It should. Half of our community has not heard about Jesus. Or if they have, it hasn't been a good representation of Jesus. And they're going to hell. It should matter to us. It should matter greatly to us. We have been given the good news. It's like that video that we showed. Good news is meant to be shared, not hidden. We've got to stop being closet Christians. Come on now. Amen. It should burn in our souls that our neighbors don't know Jesus. Our family members don't know Jesus. It should burn. Go ahead and have a seat. I told you I was passionate about this. It should burn. This is why sharing your story is so important. It matters so much. Our Father wants a full house. Every time you share your story, every word of hope you give could make the eternal difference in someone's life. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise of coming back, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. It's time for the church to wake up. You're the church. It's time for us to wake up. I know me asking you to video record your story in 3 minutes and post it on social media is probably extremely stretching. But your story was meant to be shared, not hidden. What has God done in your life? A lot. He saved your soul. While we were still in sin, God sent his son to die on a cross so that we could have relationship with him, so we could have eternal life with him. But we go through life, just walking through life, doing whatever we want to do, and we don't care about the people that are dying and going to hell. I know I'm yelling, I'm sorry. But God wants us to get this. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3 says, enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. We're already bursting at the seams here. But unfortunately, most of it has been transfer growth from other churches because we didn't like this church or we weren't getting fed in this church. And that's fine and dandy. But what about the ones that really need Jesus? We come to church and we sing songs and we're so happy about our life and we're here and we're warm and comfortable and we're around people that don't judge us and we're excited about that, but we leave this building unchanged and we go back to the same crap that we're into. God's saying enough is enough. I don't know why I just did that. I love what God is doing. And I believe he's got so much more in store for his church. But we've got to wake up and be the church. We've got to wake up and be the church. We've got to be people of his word. We got to be in this. We got to be in this. This is what transforms us, is the word of God, the Holy Spirit that blows through the word of God into our life. You having problems with your marriage? Look in the book. It'll tell you how to fix it. You want to know how to raise your children? Look in the book. It'll fix it. This has all the answers. This right here has all the answers. But yet, how many of us, it's sitting on our coffee table or wherever, and you have to go, we don't know what the Bible says. And we get caught in the same stinking loop in our lives and we can't get out of it. But it's right here. The answers of life is right here. And he's working in you, and I know he's working in you. I see what God is doing in so many of your lives. I get to hear stories. I get to see you grow, and I get to see that. Now share your story. Share your story. Like I said last week, we have the perfect platform to be the light of Jesus. Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, all these things. They're perfect. They're free for us to be the light to a dark world. The enemy's using it all the time. Why can't we come and kick him in the teeth and put our story out there? Because the power of the blood and the word of our testimony kicks the devil in the teeth. I like kicking the devil in the teeth. I don't know about you. I just want to kick the fire. As we wrap up, you're like, oh my gosh, he's almost done good. As we wrap up the message and prepare to move into our time of communion, let me leave you with this. Isaiah 6:8 says, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger for the people, for this people? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Here's my invitation today. Will you allow the master to complete his masterpiece in you? Will you allow the master to complete his masterpiece in you? If God can use a man who once killed Christians to fulfill his glory and purpose, he can certainly use you. He can certainly use me. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for direction. And as long as we're moving forward in our relationship with Jesus, we are in the right direction. You don't have to be perfect. Matter of fact, God uses the imperfect to bring people to his son. It's an imperfection of our story that's powerful. It gives people hope. Because if we were all perfect, then no, everybody's like, well, I can't attain that. I can't reach that. The beauty of your broken story is that very much thing. It gives hope. Man, if he can use this fathead that ran from God, did all these stupid things, beat people up for a living, if he can use me, he can use you. If he can use Steve, who's been in the church since his diapers, probably was teething on the back of the pew, and then at 12 years old makes the decision, if God can use Steve, he can use you. If God can use Chad, who waited until he was 47 years old or whatever, I don't know how old you were, he can use you. You are an original. You are God's masterpiece. God has given you a story to share. And God is saying, who will we send to the people? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And I say to you all, here I am, send me. The last thing I wanted to do in my life was to be a pastor of a church. I'm like, holy cow. That's like a donkey speaking in the old... But I said, here I am, send me. No matter where you've been, hear me. No matter where you've been or what you've done, God has a plan for your life. I don't care if you're 10 years old or 110 years old, God still has a plan for your life. Are you ready to say, here I am, send me? And we're going to go into communion now. And as those that are helping come forward, I need to just say this. We at New Life believe in open communion. And what that means is simple. It means that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you're welcome to partake of communion. Is that you hold the emblems until everybody is served so we can take together. As you're being served the bread and the cup, I would like to ask you to reflect on Isaiah 6:8. Can you put that up on the screen, Craig? Is it already up there? I can't see it, I'm sorry. We hear God's calling, asking, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go? So as you're waiting to be served, can you reflect on that for a moment? And then we'll come back. Has everybody been served that wanted to be? Isaiah's response in Isaiah 6:8 was simple, yet extremely powerful. Here I am, send me. This is a call to surrender, to allow God to complete his masterpiece in us, shaping us for his glory and his purpose. God's grace covers it all. It covers it all. No matter where you've been or what your story is, God's grace covers it all. If he could use Saul, a man who persecuted Christians, he can use each of us. And it's the sacrifice of Jesus that makes it possible. Through his body broken and his blood poured out, we are forgiven, redeemed, and given a new purpose. Communion is a sacred moment when we remember that sacrifice. But I believe it's also a time of recommitment. A declaration that we are willing to be used by God, saying, here I am, use me. And the bread, if you hold your bread up for with me. As we prepare to take the bread, let us remember Jesus' body broken for us, that we might be made whole. Luke 22:19 says, this is my body, Jesus said, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus' body, broken so that we might have life and be made whole. As we take this bread, we remember the sacrifice and the incredible love that made it possible. Help us to live in gratitude and surrender to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together. Hold the cup. As we prepare to take the cup, we remember his blood. It was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's the new covenant, sealing our redemption and calling us into his mission. Luke 22:20 says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood that you shed to cleanse us from sin and bring us into the new covenant with you. And as we drink this cup, we remember the price that you paid and the victory that you secured for us. And Lord, I pray, may it strengthen us today to live boldly as your disciples, reflecting your love and grace to the world. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take together. Let this moment be more than just a reflection. Let it be a commitment through his sacrifice, We are not just saved. We are called to step out in faith and be his hands and feet in this world. As we have just shared in communion, let us surrender our hearts again. Say, here I am, God, send me. Here I am, God, use me. And may this time of communion renew our hope, strengthen our faith, and empower us to shine his light in every part of our lives. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song together.